Well, phone lines are open. You've got questions. We've got answers.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us, friends, on The Line of Fire. It's Friday, which means you've got questions, we've got answers, phone lines open, ready getting jammed. Now's a great time to call in, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. We're going to do the same as always, take all your calls, questions on any subjects relevant to The Line of Fire, but we're going to have a little extra fun. I've got a special guest in studio with me that I just met face-to-face for the first time, Pastor Stovall Weems, who leads Celebration Church in Jacksonville, a congregation of maybe 12,000 folks. He's in town for a conference. And if I get into really hard questions, especially about Hebrew language, I'm going to throw it over to Stovall. And then later, I'm going to be joined by my friend and colleague Larry Sparks, editor with Destiny Image, and a special shout-out to our most special guest in studio. But she won't be joining me on the air. Liberty Sparks, welcome to the Line of Fire studios. Larry, you can let us know later how old Liberty is. All right. We go. You ready, Stovall?
Ready.
Ready to go. Okay. We go straight to the phone, starting in Spokane, Washington. Connor, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, brother. Thanks for having me on.
You bet.
Hey, okay. So I just got a quick question. I know you've spoke at length about this subject, and I just, with all the controversy that kind of came out with the prominent leader this last week or so, I'm just wondering if you have a take on, like, the spirit of the hypercritic, because for so long I just assumed it was this zeal for the Lord, and it was just kind of misguided. But it seems like lately that it just seems to be almost like an arrogance or a pride or, like, this exclusivity that if you don't agree on every single piece of theology, you are not a Christian. And the more I dig into it and the more I, you know, read the word, it's just, I'm not saying, you know, obviously I'm not saying these people aren't saved, because I believe that there are cessationists and those out there that truly love the Lord. But it just seems like at some point, do they not know the voice of the shepherd? Because there's so much slander and it's done in such a distasteful, productive and unfruitful way. I can't wrap my head around where these guys who are big time leaders and very influential just think this is okay.
Yeah, and I appreciate you not mentioning names. This way we can talk generically about what I would characterize as hypercriticism, which is criticism that's more destructive than constructive, criticism that tears down in ways that ends up not building up. And sometimes what happens is you have a passion for truth, but it's without love. Or you are so focused on a particular detail that you lose the larger spirit of the thing. Jesus rebuked religious leaders in Matthew 22 and said, you err because you don't know the scriptures or the power of the spirit. So sometimes if we, you know, charismatics can often be power of the spirit, and neglect foundational doctrinal teaching, and some real doctrinal people can neglect the power of the Spirit. But I look at kind of the spirit of the Pharisees. If I was examining my own life for hypercritical tendencies, it would be the straining out a gnat and swallowing the camel. It would be the spirit of the religious leaders in John 5 who see a man healed on the Sabbath, and instead of saying, "What a miracle, you're healed. Oh, by the way, you shouldn't carry your mat." They don't see that. They say, "Who told you to carry your mat?" So it's the focus on the externals. It's losing sight of the larger spirit of things. And what becomes even more concerning is the guilt by association. In other words, you can be a thoroughly Orthodox believer in everything you hold, to preach, teach. But if you hang out with someone that they deem to be off or heretical, now you are therefore heretical. So those are things that are dangerous. In my book, From Holy Laughter to Holy Fire, I have two chapters where I lay out a hypocrite's checklist where we can examine our own lives for that. That's one thing. The other thing is, in my book, The Revival Answer Book, I deal a lot with the difference between a noble Berean and a negative brother. And if you'll notice in Acts 17 that the Bereans were more noble, the Berean Jews, than the Jews in Thessalonica. And it says there that they welcomed Paul's words and then studied the scriptures to see if they were so. So Paul came with this report and they said, we would love for this to be true, but we have to check it out according to scripture. What you're saying has scriptural claim, but we'd love for it to be true. The negative brother, instead of the noble Berean, is like, that's not God. That can't be. I'm going to use the Bible to prove it can't be. And those are some of the attitudes that can be so destructive. Again, straining out a gnat, swallowing a camel, looking at the outer appearance, not looking at the spirit of the thing. It would almost be like someone got set free from alcohol and drugs, but they stunk and their clothes were filthy and they're parading around in church. Like, how do you let somebody like that in your building? Hey, Stovall, anything you want to add in terms of a hypercritical spirit, observation of what can be behind it?
Yeah, I would just say, you know, that I think that, you know, the Bible says to be slow to speak. And I think that, you know, if he's referring to what I think he's referring to, I would just go to the scriptures and see how Jesus treated Mary and Martha, especially when Mary wanted to stay in the room with the male disciples. And Martha thought that she wasn't in her proper place. And Jesus said, no, 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 she is in her proper place here with the men at my feet, learning from the rabbi. And so I would just say that, just look to Jesus as your shepherd and what comes from his mouth and not people that are hypercritical.
Got it. And again, I think it's good for all of us to examine ourselves for these tendencies. And I find that healthy. I bless all those in the body, but I grieve over those that tear down in destructive ways and fail to recognize what God is doing. Thank you, Connor, for the call and the spirit of your question. 866-34-TRUTH. We go to Dustin in Fort Worth, Texas. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, thanks, Dr. Brown.
You're welcome.
I have a question about the filling of the Holy Spirit and baptism of the Holy Spirit. If you were to look in Acts, it appears that people receive the Holy Spirit when someone lays hands on them, or at the very least, you know, when Peter was preaching, the Holy Spirit fell on them. In Galatians, it says that Paul says, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? So I guess my question is, it appears there that these people heard and they received the Spirit. So my question is, what is baptism of the Holy Spirit versus filling of the Holy Spirit versus receiving the Holy Spirit? Could you just speak into that?
Right. So first thing, I'm going to answer as best as I understand the scriptures, but your very question indicates that we need to be careful and not divide over some of the issues. So number one, there's the receiving of the Spirit at salvation. When we're born again, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us. We have the deposit of the Spirit, the down payment of the Spirit. We're indwelt by the Spirit. So every believer, the moment we're saved, the Holy Spirit comes to live within us. But there seems to be something distinct that the early church recognized in terms of an empowering of the Spirit, which Pentecostals have referred to as the baptism of the Spirit. Matthew 3:11, you'll be baptized with the Spirit and fire. Acts 2:1 through 4, they're all filled with the Spirit, spoken other tongues. And then Acts 8, you mentioned the Spirit coming on them, the believers in Samaria, when the apostles come, Peter and John, and lay their hands on them. Then you have in Acts 10 that you reference with Cornelius and his group receiving the Spirit as they heard the word. Acts 19, Paul asked the believers in Ephesus, did you receive the Spirit when you believe? So it seems to be there was some concept of some empowerment. But the problem is, Acts 2:1 through 4, it says they're all filled with the Spirit. But then Acts 4:31, when they prayed, the place where they prayed was shaken, and they were all filled with the Spirit. So that's used again. And then Ephesians 5, be filled with the Spirit. And the Greek is an ongoing, continuous thing. So here's how I'm going to divide it. The moment you're saved, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within you. Your body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are led by the Spirit, indwelt by the Spirit. That's one. Two, I understand that there is a baptism of the Spirit, an immersion of the Spirit for empowering for service. That's a distinctly Pentecostal belief. Others would not see that. They'd say you're baptized in the Spirit the moment you're saved. And then there is ongoing filling of the Spirit, where we encounter God afresh and are filled with the Spirit afresh, and then the ongoing walk we have in the fullness of the Spirit. But bottom line to me is, rather than divide over exactly how this works out, let's say, do we have the goods? Are we walking in the Spirit's power? Are we walking in the Spirit's grace? Are we seeing the things in our lives that were seen in the New Testament? So if someone says, I was baptized in the Spirit the moment I was saved, all right, wonderful, just show me the fruit of it. I'd be very practical, ultimately. Anything to add, Stovall?
No, I think you did a great job with that.
All right. Hey, Dustin, thank you for the question. And I know the Bible uses precise language, but it also can describe many different things the same way or the same thing in different ways. So that's why I don't want to divide over this as much as be practical. Let us be people who are Spirit-filled, Spirit-empowered people in our life, in our witness, in our character. Thank you. 866-34-TRUTH. Louise in Richmond, Virginia, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Dr. Brown, thank you. It's Louis. I spoke to you once before and enjoy listening to your show.
Yeah, I debated if it was Louis or Louise. I went with Louise, but thank you. Thank you,
No,
Louis.
It's okay. My dad's middle initial was E, so he got a lot of telemarketers that called him Louise. So,
I was part of a Messianic congregation for years called Beth Messiah. And they would all get these letters sent, you know, form letters, Dear Beth. So they said, anyways, go ahead.
It's an easy way to weed out things. But I'm teaching a Bible study class, and one of the gentlemen decided he wanted to go through Job. So I'm trying to tackle that. It's definitely over my head, but I wanted to run a couple of things through Job by you, and I do have your commentary. I just haven't had a chance to go through all of it.
There we go. I was just holding it up. Okay.
But so in Job chapter 6 is where I'd like to really concentrate. Job makes the expression that his grief and his sorrows, if they were weighed, would be as if the grains of sand of the sea. And there's some other places in Job that I just really feel are somewhat maybe typologically related to Jesus. And where I was kind of going with that is Paul in Galatians relates to the sons of faith being descendants of Abraham. And as you obviously know, God promised Abraham's descendants to be as the sands of the sea. So it just really weighed on my heart.
In that case, let me just say this, and we'll get back on the other side of the break. By the way, Stovall, the next question is yours. I'm telling you seriously, the next one is yours. Job just means that it's really heavy. That's all. There's no spiritual reference to children of Abraham there. He just means weighty.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us, sitting here with my new friend, Pastor Stovall Weems. And he's the next question he's going to start with the answer on, but I'm going to finish this one. 866-348-7884. You've got questions. We've got answers. Yeah, so Lewis, that is just an expression, Job speaking poetically there, that if you weight his grief, you need to put his grief on one side, it's like as heavy as the sand of the sea. You know, it's just immeasurable how heavy and weighty it is. There's not a spiritual application to something more there. In fact, there's enough in Job to stretch you and pull you and challenge you that it's best to just try to take it the plain sense of the words as much as possible.
Okay, well, thank you. I know y'all got a full lineup. I was looking at chapter 16 in Job 2 is almost written in the same way as chapter 22, Psalm 22.
Well, there are a lot of parallels. Yeah, there are certainly parallels. And here's the clear parallel, that Psalm 22 is the psalm of the ideal righteous sufferer. Psalm 22, it finds its fulfillment in the Messiah, but it typifies some of the experiences of other righteous sufferers through the ages, but finds its culmination, fulfillment in the Messiah. So Job is a righteous sufferer, one of the most famous righteous sufferers in Scripture, hence similar descriptions, parallels that you'll find in language and expression. And Psalm 22 and some of the violence of the attack on the individual. Job suffers things that are similar to that as well. Hey, thank you for the call, and hopefully you'll find the commentary helpful. So, friends, if you don't have this, we've got these in stock now before they come out for the general public. Job, New Translation and Commentary, the subtitle, The Faith to Challenge God. I worked on this on and off for years, friends. It's a beautifully produced book, commentary that anyone that's a serious student of the Word can dig in, understand, grow with. So you can order those on our website, AskDrBrown.org. Right now, the first edition, numbered, signed, we're sending out. So that's at our website, AskDrBrown.org. All right, before we go back to the phones, early this week, Wednesday night, I did an interview on Adam Green's YouTube channel, No, K-N-O-W, No More News, about the Noahide Laws. And Adam feels that there's a Jewish desire to take over the world, and he's militantly anti-Zionist, but was a gracious host, gave me ample time to talk. It was very fair dialogue that we had, discussing the so-called Noahide Laws. And I knew that the vast majority of his viewers would be very hostile to my position, but he was as gracious as could be in having me on, and we had our differences candidly and openly. So then we posted that on our YouTube channel. We just got a strike. We had a strike. Three strikes, you're out. You're banned for life from YouTube. We just got a strike from YouTube for the video on our side. So first I have to find out if he got a strike. I hope he didn't, because we're just having candid conversation. Even if he thinks things about the Jewish people, I don't. I've been very clear that should not be banned from YouTube. So somehow ours gets a strike and it's taken down, and just got the word Adams is up. So how in the world? They both should be up. I don't want his down, okay? But that's why the same video. Could it be there's some folks out there that don't like us? Interesting. And this has happened when we've exposed anti-Semitism, that we get the attack as if we're the anti-Semites. Anyway, just want to let you know that, of course, we are appealing everything, and we hope that they will act righteously. But this is the minefield we dance through every day when it comes to YouTube. 866-34-TRUTH. David in Oceanside, California. What's on your mind, sir?
Hi, Dr. Brown. Thanks for having me on. So I heard that Stovall is going to be answering the next question. Is that correct?
Oh, yes, he is. I know what it is, but he doesn't. I'll wait. If I feel I have something to add, I'll add it, but he's going to start.
I just wanted to thank you so much for the work that you've been putting out there, Pastor Stovall, with Dr. Heiser's material. It's really amazing and really helpful.
Oh, thanks, David.
Yeah, absolutely. I just wanted to say that at the offset. But my question is actually really different. I just wanted to ask, how do we as followers of Jesus reconcile our right as Americans to bear arms in order to defend ourselves from tyranny and whatnot and all that stuff? And the Lord's command in Matthew 5:39 to not resist an evil person. And if I may ask a follow-up question.
You know, David, I'm focusing on, I really try to stay away from those conversations. I'm a hunter. I'm glad that they let me hunt. I'm glad that I can do that. But I'm just going to kick that to Dr. Brown.
Okay, got it.
Like, I'm glad we have that law. If they take the law away, that's not going to affect me or my faith one bit. And I think that the closer that we start to look like the bride, the one church, I think the equal and opposite reaction to that is the anti-bride, or, you know, what we would see that other system. And so that's going to really come against the church and bring the America and the world as a whole under more control. And so, you know, we just got to be ready to flow with whatever comes our way.
Right. So I'll just add something in. By the way, there is a question, Stovall, for you about your encounter with Jesus. So that one you better be able to
answer. Not the gun.
No. Okay. But all right. So number one, Matthew 5 is talking really about retaliation. That's the point there. And we know it specifically because Jesus said, if someone slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other also. Well, if I'm a righty, righty's presupposed, I slap you on the right cheek. Well, hang on. It's a backhanded slap. And what we know from developing Jewish law was that if you were publicly humiliated with a slap, there'd be one fine. But if you were publicly humiliated with a backhand slap, it would be a double fine. And Jesus seems to be pointing in that direction. If your enemy slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other one. In other words, don't retaliate. Don't fight back in that regard. Self-defense is certainly not what's being countenanced there at all. That's one. And then two, on a national level, in terms of the government's righteous use of force or the righteous use of force in general, Romans 13 says that the governor is given the sword and that they use that sword to enforce the law. So if you wanted to say, well, what if the governor was a Christian, then he couldn't carry that out? No, that's not what's being said. So, for example, if you have some sniper shooting at children in a playground and you're standing behind that person, you got a baseball bat and can take that person out, that's a righteous and godly thing to do, and you are saving lives in the process. The larger Second Amendment issue and what guns we should have or shouldn't have and AR-15s and background checks, that's a whole separate discussion. But anyway, your follow-up question. Go ahead.
Follow-up question is just in regard to the centurion Cornelius. Is there any outside documents or any kind of historical evidence pointing toward what he did after his conversion?
Not historically verifiable. I heard a tradition at Mario's Pizzeria once in Brooklyn. No, I'm joking. we don't have – we have tradition and things that are passed on outside of the New Testament. If there are things that are widely viewed as historical, that could be, you know, whether it's in Eusebius's Ecclesiastical History or somewhere else, I'm just not familiar with it off the top of my head. But I would just type in, if I was looking for this, Cornelius in church history, right? And then when you go through it, you try to sift what seems to be myth, legend, what seems to be accurate tradition, and sometimes it's self-evident, sometimes it's not. But as to how that's a follow-up question to the right to arms, I'm not sure. Anyway, just messing with you, David. Thank you for the call. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Russ in Salt Lake City, Utah. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, thanks, Dr. Brown. Hey, I just had a quick question on Matthew 8:18, and it just basically says, whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven.